You are listening to a teaching from Reality LA.
Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. This is God's word. Let's pray together. God, we come before you today asking that you would speak to us through your word. Lord, we believe that you are in this place, that you are present with us. And so we ask that you would transform us with your presence. We pray that your spirit would move during this time. Lord, I pray that for myself, that as I preach, that you would give me a sensitivity to follow where you would lead. But God, I pray ultimately that my words would fall away. We pray that it would be your words that penetrate our hearts, that change our lives, that put everything into focus for us. Lord, we come as a people who are so easily distracted and anxious, and we look to you, God, believing that you are our peace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we live in a day and an age where it's hard to know what to put first. And there's a lot of reasons for that. The first one I would say is we experience what's been called the paradox of choice. That we have this assumption that if we have choices, then that equals freedom. That if I get to decide where I live and what I do for work and who I marry, those kind of things that traditionally in most cultures throughout the world have been decided for you, if I get to choose those things, then I will experience freedom. But the paradox is that we have so many choices in our lives today that it's overwhelming to the point of paralyzing us, that we end up not feeling free, but feeling stuck in indecision. You've all experienced this. You experience it every time you go to the grocery store, right? I mean, you know that most people throughout history, when they wanted bread, they just had to decide, do I want bread or not? They didn't have 112 options, right? Like, you go to the grocery store and anything you want to buy, it's like, do you want the vegan option or the non-vegan option? Do you want the large or the small, the name brand or the knockoff? Do you want it with sea salt on it or not? Like, which brand, which version? There's so many decisions that you just end up stuck. You're like frozen in the grocery store, can't move, can't make a decision. But of course, it's not just about buying groceries. We experience this in our lives as well, right? You're in high school and I gotta choose my identity. Am I gonna be goth? Am I gonna be the jock? Am I gonna be the drama kid? But like, and then you get out and you're constantly trying to build your identity. You have all these decisions to make. We feel the weight, we feel the pressure, and we don't know what matters the most in our lives. But it's not just the choices that we experience. It's also hard to know what to put first because we live in a distracted age. I mean, there are so many things grabbing at your attention. Do this, be that, support my cause. I mean, literally, you go throughout a day and you experience thousands of messages that are trying to grab your attention. I mean, honestly, we grow numb to it because there's so much of it, right? Like, you know you're driving down the street and every single thing, billboards, advertisements, people trying to get your attention. But it's not just driving down the street. I mean, you go on your computer. We've grown numb to it. Like social media, have you noticed? It's increasingly just more and more advertisements. Like it's moving from like seeing pictures and quotes and updates from our friends and then like peppered with advertisements here and there. Now it's just like I'm scrolling through advertisements. Like, oh, my friend, right? Like we are barraged with, is that a verb, barrage? We are barraged with advertisements, with messages, with things trying to grab our attention, and we're just distracted. And this leads us to a place of, it literally shapes our minds, because all the things grabbing our attention are moving us towards having shorter attention spans. They know that they can't keep your attention, so it's shorter. Why not? Why read a book when you can read a blog? Why research and study something when you could just listen to this podcast? Right? Like everything is coming in micro. It's small, and so that trains our minds to think that way. Alan Noble says this. He says, the constant distraction of our culture shields us from the kind of deep, honest reflection needed to ask why we exist and what is true. In other words, we are constantly looking at short messages and dealing with things trying to grab our attention so much that we lose the ability over time to slow down and reflect and think. Because when we start feeling the existential crisis that brings about, it's just, I'll just scroll through pictures instead, right? We can cop out of that at any point. And so the variety of choices and all this distraction leads to a ton of anxiety. And we really do live in a time where anxiety is so prevalent. And I'm not talking here about clinical anxiety. I'm talking here about good old-fashioned worry, fear, being this nervousness or being unsettled, a lack of peace in your life that leaves you shaky, wondering, fearful, worrying about what my life is going to amount to be. My wife was listening to a podcast recently, and we were talking about it, about how this woman who has discipled and counseled a lot of younger women said that, you know, maybe 20 years ago, that maybe 1 or 2 out of 10 young girls that she would talk to would bring up anxiety as a key thing in their life. And she was saying how in just a generation, in just 20 years or so, that she's seen such a huge shift to now it's more like 1 or 2 out of 10 who don't bring it up. So we live in a day and an age where anxiety is so common and we feel it in our lives. I know that many of you do. And in an age of unlimited choices, unending distraction, and crippling anxiety, Jesus brings clarity. Seek first the kingdom of God. There is one thing that will make sense of everything. And Jesus says this in a way, he says this not in the classroom or as giving a lecture, he says this in responding to questions about daily life. This passage makes a direct connection between your peace or your lack thereof and what you're seeking after, what's most important to you. And Jesus says it should be the kingdom of God. Now, we just finished a whole year in the book of Mark, and I talked about the kingdom of God quite a bit. So let me just quickly give you a definition of the kingdom of God, and then we'll move forward into understanding the depths of this. All right, the kingdom of God is this huge idea, but I'll try and summarize it for you in 8 words, okay? The kingdom of God is God's reign through God's people over God's place. Okay, so first, it's God's reign. It's the kingship of God is the heart of the kingdom of God. It's about God, that he is king, that he has come as king to set right what our sin made wrong. But it's not just God's reign, it's God's reign through his people. It's a redeeming reign. It's a reign that saves, that adopts us into his family, where we are sons and daughters of the king, given a place at his table. So it's God's reign through God's people over God's place, and that's all of creation. So what's significant about this is when we talk about the kingdom of God. We are not just talking about some privatized spirituality that you can kind of tuck in your back pocket and pull out when you need something from God. God's reign is a comprehensive reign over all of life and one day over all of creation. So Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God. And so to just simplify this, think about it this way. Put God first, okay? Not second, not third, not fourth, not fifth, not sixth. Put God first. That's what I want you to hear. That's what I want to echo throughout your mind, throughout this week, as we even look forward into the next year. Put God first. And when you do, the kingdom will bring priority, perspective, and power to your life. That's what I want to walk through here, the priority, the perspective, and the power of the kingdom of God. So first, let's talk about priority, because Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God. I read a book this last year called Essentialism by Greg McKeown. It was a really popular book. It was written a few years ago, and it's been read by a lot of people. And it's good. It's helpful overall. And his basic argument is that you should figure out what is most important and then be able to focus all of your energy and all of your life and all of your schedule around that. And so he talks about the disciplined pursuit of less. It's not just this idea of doing more, like I need to do more with my life. It's not just about doing more things, it's about doing the right thing. And so he says that we need to try and do less better. Right? Cut things out of my life, focus on what is essential, and trim away the things that are not essential. McKeown says this, only once you give yourself permission to stop trying to do it all, to stop saying yes to everyone, can you make your highest contribution towards the things that really matter. And so think about the principle of that book, of living a life where you're harnessing your time and your energy and your passion and all of that towards what really matters the most to you, okay? Now, thinking about that, then the question is, what matters most? What is most important? And let me ask that to you personally. I want you to examine your heart and think about this. What is most important to you in your life? Is it God? Because obviously that's what Jesus is saying here. Seek first the kingdom of God. Put God first. And as you look into the next year, I want you to be able to evaluate your own heart and think through that. And not just in a sense of like, oh yeah, I go to church on Sundays. Well, at least when nothing else is going on. And like, I'm a Christian. Like, of course God is first. No, really. Is what's most important in your life God? Or do you say that and really it's career or money or reputation or a certain relationship or what people think about you? What is most important in your life? And this is the most important discussion. This is the decision that affects every other decision. If you put God first, it's going to shape everything else downstream. This isn't just another decision along with all the other ones. What you decide here changes everything. Put God first. But we've got to recognize here, when we talk about what's most important, is that your biggest temptation with God won't be to reject God outright, but to make him secondary and to use him as an instrument for your own purposes. See, oftentimes you think, well, I'm not rejecting God. So, of course, it's like God and family and, you know, like all those things in order. But the temptation will be to assume, because I haven't rejected God, that to assume that he's first priority in my life. But we need to be aware of the tendency to push God down, to put something else above him. Let me give you an example of this from a man named Sheldon Vonnegut. He wrote a book called A Severe Mercy. It's a beautiful book. It's a story about him and his wife, and they get married. They're not Christians, and they start writing letters to C.S. Lewis. And through their exchange of letters with C.S. Lewis, they end up becoming Christians. And so the book tells their story, and it includes the letters back and forth with C.S. Lewis in that. It's a beautiful book. My wife and I actually read it on our honeymoon, which the first part of it is awesome. It's like this beautiful love story and C.S. Lewis. And then the second part's totally depressing, okay? So it's still like a beautiful love story and all that, but really depressing. So just don't read it on your honeymoon. But in the book, Sheldon Vonnegut talks about how he becomes a Christian, and it was in the 60s, and he joins a movement that is against the Vietnam War, okay? Now look, I'm not making any political statements about the Vietnam War. Honestly, I'm not old enough, or I should say, I don't have the historical education to even hardly do that. But he got swept into this movement that was really going against the Vietnam War and doing so as a Christian. And listen to the way that he describes what was happening internally with him, okay? This is a lengthy quote from Sheldon Vonnegut, but it's worth our time. He says this, "Christ, I thought, would surely have me oppose what appeared an unjust war. But the movement, whatever its ideals, did a good deal of hating. And Christ gradually was pushed to the rear. Movement goals, not God, became first. In fact, not only for me, but for other Christians involved, including priests. I now think that making God secondary, which in the end is to make him nothing, is quite simply the mortal danger in social action, especially in view of the marked intimations of virtue, even arrogant virtue, that often perilously accompany it. Some may avoid this danger, perhaps. But I was not obeying the first and greatest commandment, to love God first. Nor is it clear that I was obeying the second, to love my neighbor. Hating the oppressors of my neighbor isn't perhaps quite what Christ had in mind." So you can see the process that he describes of that he's involved in something because he feels driven to that by God. But then as he's in that, he sees pushing God to the back seat and something else taking charge that leads to then him violating what Scripture calls him to do of not just loving God above all things, but even loving his neighbor. And so he recognizes what's happened in this process is that God has become secondary to him. But notice that at no point in this time, surely would he have said that explicitly. And so I want us to think about that. I mean, just zoom in on the one line that he says, where he says, making God secondary is to make him nothing. We need to recognize that. That the king of the universe doesn't belong in the number two slot in anything. Okay, let me put it like this. The King of Kings is overqualified to be your butler. Okay? He deserves all honor, all glory, all praise. He deserves our lives submitted to him, not trying to get him to submit to us and our plans. So we need to beware the tendency of making God secondary. We need to put God first. Now, when we talk about putting God first, we've got to acknowledge that there are other things that are going to compete for that spot of number one. And I want to talk about three of those things with us, all right? The first one is politics. Now, everything in our culture today feels so political, right? It's like everything has been politicized. Everything is politically charged. And it's not just things like gender or race. It's the NFL. It's Twitter. It's everywhere I look. It's everything's being politicized. You feel that, right? But what's going on there? I think here's why that's happening in our culture. Religion has declined in America. At least people claim to be less religious. And what I think is happening is that politics is filling the space that religion once filled. And it's doing so, we're filling that void with politics in a religious way. So whatever you believe politically becomes determinative. You're religiously devout to that. Your main allegiance is to a political party. You build communities around that. It determines your ethics. It shapes your identity. There was an article that I read in the last couple of weeks in New York Magazine by Andrew Sullivan. And he talks about this. He says, everyone's religious. That's something innate in human nature, that we're looking to make sense out of life. We're looking for meaning in everything. And he talks about how, with the decline of religion in the West, that we're looking to politics for that. Andrew Sullivan says this, the need for meaning hasn't gone away. But without Christianity, this yearning looks to politics for satisfaction. And religious impulses, once anchored in and tamed by Christianity, find expression in various political cults. And he talks about how this happens on the left and the right. That this religious devotion to a political party or to a political issue starts to take the front seat. It starts to take priority over everything, even your faith. And so we need to understand, I want you all to be aware of this tendency and what's happening, and to not get co-opted into something like that. To recognize, to put God first means that your allegiance to God ultimately shapes your loyalty to country or to party or to political views. That we call Christ King, and that shapes everything in our lives, including our politics. Put God first. Okay, so politics is one thing that's going to try and supplant the place of God. Another thing is romance. Now, here's what I mean here, okay? Like, oh man, here we go. As we talk about people looking away from religion, or at least organized religion in our culture, the question is, what are they looking to fill that void? Well, a lot of people are looking to romance. Ernest Becker was an anthropologist before he passed away, and he talks about how, as our society has tried to get rid of God, we've looked instead to have all our needs of intimacy solely met in romantic relationships. And I would put it like this: we are made for intimacy with God. We are made to know God and to be known by God. We are made to love God and to be loved by God. And when we run from that, when we reject God, then our needs don't change, but we look to have those needs met elsewhere. And our culture has idolized romantic relationships in this very way, of trying to put all the eggs in that one basket, that to be fulfilled of intimacy and relationship, you have to have this romantic relationship that the world defines in one way. So Ernest Becker says this, the love partner becomes the divine ideal within which to fulfill one's life. All spiritual and moral needs now become focused in one individual. Spirituality, which once referred to another dimension of things, is now brought down to this earth and given form in another individual human being. So many of you have experienced this before. The things that you're supposed to look to God for, joy, satisfaction, your identity, your meaning in life, you've projected onto another person. And if you've done that before, then you've experienced what happens when you look to an idol in place of God: disappointment and pain. If you've tried to make someone else, another person in a relationship, the one who gives you the meaning in life, the one who gives you your identity, your joy, then it will ruin that relationship. And you'll find yourself wondering, but I love this person so much, and why is it so hard right now? Because your spouse or your boyfriend or your girlfriend, they could be a good spouse, they could be a good boyfriend, they could be a good girlfriend, but they can't be a good God to you. They can't ultimately satisfy your deepest longings and give you an identity and give you meaning and make you feel fulfilled in terms of intimacy and relationship all in one person. You weren't designed for that. We're made to find that ultimately in God, and then in community, and then in romantic relationships as well. But we can't put all of that, all of our needs, our needs for intimacy and relationship into that. So we need to put God first and recognize that politics are going to creep in for that, romance is going to creep in for that. But there's one last thing that we need to be aware of that will try and take the place of God: religion. okay? And what I mean here is, I'm not saying religion is inherently bad. What I mean here is the kind of religion that happens when you detach the activities from God himself. Okay, so when you seek the Lord, then he draws you into the church. He gives us the institution of the church. He gives us practices that we do together of gathering every week, receiving of the Lord's Supper, praising God together, being in community throughout the week, all of that. But you end up at a lifeless religion when you keep doing all the stuff, but you remove God from the equation. Right? So when we pursue the Lord, we are drawn into community because we're doing that together. We're reconciled to God, but we're reconciled to one another. But when you start to forget about God and community becomes an end to itself, then that's when the community starts to fall apart. Maybe when you meet the Lord, you're changed by him, you're serving him because you love him, and then after a while, you're just serving. And your serving God replaces knowing God. And you start to get bitter towards God. I'm doing all this stuff for God. I show up early every week and help set up, or I do this thing and I help these people, and God's not giving me what I want. And you've got the activity, but you've removed God from that. Or maybe it's righteousness or holiness, that you're working hard towards becoming a more godly person, having better character, being honest, being loyal, being humble. And you're pursuing those things because you love the Lord, but eventually it's like you forget about God and you just want to be an honest person. And you're just trying to work yourself into this man or woman of character, but you've forgotten God. We need to beware of the danger of godless religion taking the place of God himself. And that is a tendency and a temptation for anyone who becomes a Christian. For over time, to just the activities, you're kind of going through those and you forget the Lord himself. Put God first. Put God first. Don't look to politics. Don't look to romance. Don't look to religion. Put God first. God has to be the priority in your life. And that, I use that word priority very intentionally. It means for something to come prior to everything else. To say that God is the priority means that he comes prior to or before everything. And the history of this word is actually enlightening and understanding what we're talking about here. Let me quote Greg McKeown again. He says this: the word priority came into the English language in the 1400s. It was singular. It meant the very first or prior thing. It stayed singular for the next 500 years. Only in the 1900s did we pluralize the term and start talking about priorities. Illogically, we reasoned that by changing the word, we could bend reality. Somehow, we would now be able to have multiple first things. So think about it the way we use the word. We might say like, well, my priorities, or these are my top three priorities, right? Saying technically with this word, there is one thing that comes before everything. There is one thing that is prior, one priority that shapes the rest. And the reason this is significant is because, let's say you're prioritizing your life, which is a great thing to do, by the way. To sit down with a journal and say, what matters most? And I want to list this out, and I want to build my life around that. But let's say you're thinking about it in terms of, okay, what are my priorities? And you say, like, God, family, friendship, my vocation, you know, whatever the list is. The problem is you could be seeing God just as another priority, another thing on the list. When we say that God is the priority, that he comes before all, we're saying he's in a separate category. He's not in the list. He's over the list, determining the whole list. He's not just number one. He's shaping number two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight. He's covering all of it. He is the one priority. OK, Okay, so we need to put God first. And when we do, the kingdom gives us priority. But then it also gives us perspective. And this is really important because there's a difference between putting God first and then dismissing the importance of everything else in life. I wouldn't want you to hear me and to think, oh, so the only thing that matters is God, so nothing else in life matters. No, seeking first the kingdom doesn't minimize the other aspects of life. It puts them in perspective. C.S. Lewis puts it beautifully when he says this: when first things are put first, second things are not suppressed, but increased. So here's what that means. Let's think through the three things that we just talked about that will compete for that number one spot. If you put God first, then that doesn't mean that politics don't matter anymore. It's actually going to give you the right view of politics. When you put God first, it's going to shape your politics and your character as you go into it. When you put God first, it doesn't mean that romance or romantic relationships are unimportant to God or don't matter or you should avoid them altogether. It doesn't necessarily mean that. It means that when you put God first, you're not looking to that relationship to solve all your problems and to be your savior and to give you the meaning of your life that you were made for. No, when you put God first, it takes the relationship off the hook of that and lets it be what it should be, a good relationship that God can use to sanctify you and to bring joy in your life and all of that, okay? It's the same with religious activity, that when we put God first, it doesn't mean that you just do away with, fine, well, I'm not serving anymore. Pastor Jeremy said, put God first. Like, nobody's gonna set up anymore. No, like, that's not what I mean at all. When you put God first, then it doesn't decrease that, it increases it, it fills it with meaning. It's as I'm serving with the Lord. I'm knowing the Lord deeper in my service. Putting God first shapes everything. I mean, you just got to back up from the context of this command to seek first the kingdom of God to understand that. This is in the Sermon on the Mount, okay? Jesus is preaching this sermon where he talks about anger and lust and marriage and finances and retaliation. And in the middle of that, he says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. So he's not doing this to the exclusion of those things. He's putting them in perspective. But Jesus says, seek first, and then he says, and all these things will be added to you. So the question is, what are these things? Well, that's what he talks about in these verses. And if you look back on it, you see these things are what to eat and what to wear. And what do we do with our time? And this is where it gets really practical, that seeking first the kingdom is going to shape our daily life. And when you think about these questions, what to eat and what to wear, it's interesting. I mean, I think for a lot of people for some people in LA, those are literal survival questions. Like, what am I going to eat today? What am I going to wear, right? There's a lot of poverty, a lot of hunger in our city. But for a lot of people in LA as well, the questions what to eat and what to wear aren't so much about survival as they are about identity, right? Like, when we think of what to eat, for some of you, it's like, well, should I go to Squirrel or Bestia, right? Like, when it's like, what to drink? Is it, well, am I going to have the pour over from Intelligentsia, or am I going to get the cold brew from Blue Bottle, you know? Like, when we think about those things, it's, well, what's significant socially? What does it say about me? What kind of luxury can I experience today? It's very different from someone who's looking at those for needs. It's similar with what to wear, right? I mean, most of us don't wake up in the morning and think, do I have clothes to put on? It's what clothes do I put on? And here's the thing. I mean, these are all very like first world problems, right? But there's still anxiety nonetheless. Like all the decisions, all the choices, everything that's going on leads us to this place of anxiety of whether that's not having anything or having so many things that you don't know what to do with it. And what we see with this is Jesus is saying, seek first the kingdom of God. Put God first. That's going to put everything else into perspective. But to do that, this passage shows us that we need two things. We need faith and we need discipline. Okay, let me walk through those. In verse 26, well, let me say this. It requires faith to believe what Jesus says here. When he says, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. right? Put God first, and he'll take care of everything. It takes faith to believe that, doesn't it? And look at the way that this breaks down. So let me read to you verse 26 again. He says, look at the birds. I love this. Jesus is teaching. He's giving them this principle. Look at the birds. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? So he responds to this question of what to eat. Look at the birds. What does God do? He cares for them. He meets their needs. It's so easy for us to think, does God even care about me? I mean, listen to what Jesus says here. I love in verse, at the end of verse 26, are you not of more value than they? God cares about the birds and that he provides for them. He takes care of them. He says, you're so much more valuable to God than that. I mean, you need to hear that. God cares about you. You are valuable to God. And no matter what someone else has said over you, or if someone said you're not worth anything, or you've said that about yourself, or you're not enough, God cares about you. You are valuable to God. And you think about the metaphor here, saying God was going to care for them and provide for their needs. It doesn't mean that the birds don't have to go out and get their food, right? It doesn't mean like, oh, the birds just sit around and God comes and like drops it off for them. Like, no, clearly saying God cares about you and God provides for you doesn't mean that you don't have to do anything, because God also calls us to be stewards. But God cares for us, and he will provide for us, and he calls us into that very work. But it takes faith to believe that. It takes faith to believe that sometimes, that God cares for you and that he will provide for you. We see this in verse 27 in the way that it relates to time. He says, and which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? When we think about worry and anxiety, so much of that has to do with time, right? I don't have enough time. There's not enough time in the day. Will I ever be able to get this done? Or we think of timing in the long term of, when is this thing going to happen that I've been hoping for? It takes faith to trust that God cares for you, that he will provide for you. It takes faith to believe in God's timing as well. If we're going to seek first the kingdom of God, we have to trust in his timing. Then look at verses 28 through 30. He says, and why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O of little faith? God cares for the flowers. He clothes them beautifully. He compares it to Solomon. Solomon would have dressed, would have worn clothes that were the nicest that you could possibly get in the ancient world. God says, I'm going to take care of you. Look at the flowers. Look at Solomon. I'm going to provide for you. He's saying, you don't need to focus all your energy on that. Sure, it's a valid need. He's not saying don't care at all. What we eat and what we wear, those things need to take some of our attention, but don't seek after those things. That's why he says the Gentiles, he's saying those who don't follow God, he says they're obsessed over these things. They're pursuing over those things. He says, for you, pursue God. Put God first. Trust him with everything in your life. It requires faith. But it also requires discipline. Because when we talk about making God the priority, how do we translate that to this perspective that shapes everything in life? We've got to recognize that God matters most, God is first, but then you've got to build your life around that. All of it. Your time, your money, your schedule, your relationships, your emotions, your good days, your bad days, everything, aligning it to who God is and how he's called you to live. He says, seek first. This is a calling to a deliberate pursuit of God and his righteousness. It will not happen naturally. It will not happen if you sit back and just think, I'll probably get more mature this year. Right? Like, listen, I mean, 2019 is right around the corner. A lot of you are going to sit down and make goals. I do goals, but I do it like within a more of like a rule of life where I'm always sitting down. I write out how I want my life to look like and what matters the most to me. And so then I'm always tweaking that and coming back to it and trying to align my life around what the Lord has called me to do. And this week, I'm sure a lot of you will be looking forward at 2019, evaluating yourself, thinking about what you want in your life. And I'm sure you're going to think about things for your career and set goals and prioritize. I'm sure you're going to think about things for your physical health. You're going to set goals. You're going to prioritize. What about God and His righteousness? What's 2019 going to be like for you? Are you going to grow spiritually? Are you going to mature? Are you going to learn the word? Are you going to grow deeper in relationships with other brothers and sisters in Christ? Are you going to be bold in sharing the gospel with other people? These things will not happen if you go on autopilot spiritually and focus on everything else in your life. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. It requires a deliberate pursuit. And so we see in this that when we put God first, that the kingdom gives us priority, it gives us perspective, but lastly, it gives us power. It gives us power, and this is so important. I mean, listen, I quoted from this book, Essentialism, which you could easily kind of throw into like the discipline category of books of here's how to manage your time and make the most out of your schedule and all of this. But when we talk about all of this, the emphasis is not on what you are supposed to do. When we look at this passage and when we look at the Bible as a whole, all of the emphasis is not on what we are supposed to do, but on what God has done for us. And you see that in this passage here. We are told to seek first the kingdom of God after we are told God is our heavenly Father who cares for you, who will provide for you, who will lead you, who is worthy of all of your trust. And so when we talk about seeking first the kingdom of God, we need to remember that we do not build the kingdom, we receive the kingdom. And the kingdom comes with power. 1 Corinthians 4:20 says, "For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power." This is what we need to experience true change. I mean, so often we just get caught up in these cycles of doing the same thing time and time again, trying to change ourselves, and a year comes around, this is the year I'm going to quit this habit or start doing this or become this kind of person, and we rely on ourselves for all of that. You need the power of God to break into your life to bring change. You need to know that the power of the kingdom of God is God's grace breaking in and healing you and redeeming you and restoring you. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel," Paul says in Romans 1:16. "For it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes." And so it's ultimately in seeing God's grace, God's royal grace in sending His Son Christ, who lived a perfect life, who died on the cross for our sins, who rose from the grave, who ascended to heaven, and who sent the Holy Spirit to empower us to continue His kingdom mission. So when we think about our lives, and when we step back and look forward to the next year, are we submitting our purposes, our agenda, to God's purposes, to His kingdom agenda? Are we moving forward on our own strength or by His power? Put God first. That's what I want you to remember. Put God first. This year, in your life, all the time, look to God, live for God, worship God, keep coming back to God, submit to God, live for God with everything that you have. Put God first. Let's pray. God, we thank You for Your grace that has broken into our lives and that gives us perspective, Lord, that in the midst of distraction and busyness and struggle, that we hear the words of Christ piercing through all of that. Seek first the kingdom of God. God, I pray that we would be a people who have a simple focus in the midst of a chaotic culture. That we would know that it comes down to that, of putting you first, of living for you, of keeping our eyes fixed on you. God, I pray for every single person here that they'd be able to evaluate their own hearts, to recognize what truly is on the throne of their hearts, and to trust in you above all things. To set out to live a life where you come before all things. That you might be honored, that you might be praised. God, we pray for that moving into this next year. God, that you would give us great ambition, but not for our own glory, but for your glory. Not for building our own little kingdoms, but for living for your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more audio and video content, please visit realityla.com.